Thanks, Rich. I like to think that we're friends because I can grow hair in places he can't, and he can grow hair in places that I no longer can. So it's good to be here. My name is Jeff, and I come all the way from the Okanagan, and it's good to be on the island. It's a beautiful, beautiful place, and looking forward to spending a little bit of time here. You will have to excuse me. I've got a bit of a cough thing going on for the last few weeks, so my church has been bugging me. Sound like Chewbacca while I preach to them. But it's getting better, so hope you excuse that for a little bit. I did want to introduce my family to you, and took a picture on the ferry. And so that's my family, my wife Lena, and my three kids. Adele is our oldest, and she's 15. Faith is our second, she's 12, and Caleb is our youngest, and he's 9. So that's my family. And again, just super honored to be able to be here with you this morning. And just thank you for the opportunity to preach and to spend time under God's word and to know that we all do that together. That as a church, this is a massive privilege to be able to gather together in the way that we do. So Richard mentioned a little bit, privileged to get to know Richard and Shalia when they moved from Tanzania to Vernon. And God placed in me a hunger to know how to reach our city with the gospel. And to me, I'm thinking, man, who better to get to know how to do that, who better to learn from than a missionary? And so when Richard came to Vernon, I was like, man, I need to get to know this guy. And we quickly became friends. And I just want to tell you how much I appreciate your pastor, because he's a bit unusual. All right? And probably not in the way you're thinking. You're probably thinking weird. But here's a guy who loves Jesus, who loves Jesus' church, and who loves lost people. And he is driven to see the church both declare, to speak, but also to display the gospel to lost people. And I want to tell you that there are very few pastors who have a missionary heart like he does. So would you honor that? Am I making that weird noise? Then I don't get to run around. Turn it off there. Might be this hair on my face. You never know. So anyway, Richard mentioned that a few years ago we got to go to Tanzania. He convinced me to go. And if you know me, I'm kind of a stay-at-home guy. The Okanagan's pretty nice. No reason to leave. And but he's like, no, let's go. You know, there's stuff that you can learn there. And so for 3 weeks, we went with a mutual friend. And I saw it as an opportunity to go and see and to learn, to see what it was like to live in a completely different culture where you don't know the people, you don't know the food, you don't even know the language, and just to simply kind of parachute in and to feel completely out of your comfort zone. And to get out of your own culture, to get out of Canadian culture, to get out of church culture, right? I don't know if you know that or not. We kind of have a church culture, a way to do things in the West here that's different from the rest of the world. And so just to kind of remove myself completely from that and really force myself to get back to the basics of answering the question, who are God's people? Like, what is the church? And how is he calling us to live? And how would we live? How do we get back to the basics where no matter where we go in the world, this is a belief we can have, this is a way of living that we can have, that no matter where we go, we can live as followers of Christ? And so that was our whole goal in going, was to kind of just get that shock of being in a completely different culture and then realizing that, man, all these things I've learned don't work here. There's a different way I've got to live in order for these people to see and to hear the gospel. And so what does it look like to live as a church on the margins? Because where we went, the church is very much on the margins. We're being pushed there pretty quickly in the West, and I don't even think that's actually a bad thing. But what does it look like to live as a church on the margins? And how do we actually learn from people who've lived there for a very long time? Because that's where we're going here in the West. And so how do we learn from them? And I'll be really honest, I left a piece of myself in Tanzania. I really did. With the Digo people, with the villages that we went and visited. And literally, I left a piece of myself in Tanzania. You notice anything about that smile? No front tooth. I have a cap on my front tooth. And we took a little trip to, actually, we're standing on the top of a dam there. It was actually built by Canadians way back. And on the way to the dam, the reservoir, one of the guys chopped down some sugar cane for us out of a field. No one told me how to eat it, right? Someone was short on the details there, so I started to gnaw into that piece of sugar cane. I got, it's like a knuckle on your finger. You get to that knuckle part, and I'm like, how do you get past this? So I sunk my teeth in, and I bent the sugar cane, and there went my tooth. So my tooth is literally at the bottom of that. I just hucked it over. I'm like, what's good is this to me? Hucked it over the dam, and so I literally lost a piece of myself in Tanzania. So that was before our two-day teaching seminar where we got some church leaders together, and we taught them for a couple of days. And so I was the Mzungu with a lisp, and I was literally mocked incessantly, not by the locals only, but especially by my traveling companions, right? So that was a really, really good time. But in all seriousness, God used that trip to help me better understand the gospel, to understand the mission of the church. And so a few years back, 4 years ago this summer, we began to replant a church in Vernon, and our desire was to learn from that experience of going to Tanzania to understand better what it was like to be driven by the mission of making disciples in a church where the church is no longer in the center of the culture but on the margins. What would it look like to once again learn how to equip the church to live out of her identity? Who is she? Who are we saved to be? And so Richard asked me to come and join in on this sermon series that you guys have been doing, Fruit to Root, and to get back to kind of the basics of who are we as a church, who are we as individuals who make up the church family. And so for the rest of our time for this morning, and then kind of we're going to tie into this later in the afternoon, I want us to better understand our baptismal identity. What is at the core of who we are as the church family? So, identity is one of those kind of key words today, isn't it? In our culture, it's one of the core conversations that we are having as kind of Westerners, as Canadians, undoubtedly here on the island. And the question I think that we're wrestling with in our culture is, where does our identity come from? Is it from your race? Is it your ethnicity? Is it your sexuality? Is it your gender? Is it your religion? Is your identity set from conception? Is it something that you can change? Where does your identity come from? And when I listen to the culture, when I look out into what we're saying about that, some of the answers that are given, there's a lot of confusion about it, isn't there? Like, we don't know who we are anymore. We don't know what determines who we are. Identity is core. And so here's what we're going to do this morning, is we're going to kind of leap a little bit into that, and we're going to try to better understand that question of what sets our identity. So, if you will, open up to Genesis 1, verse 27. And saw a lot of you carrying Bibles in with you this morning. If you can open up to there, I've placed it on the screen as well. I apologize for how small that might seem. Back home, our screens, like, we just shine it on a whole wall. So, Genesis 1, 27 is where I want to take a look, because we need to begin at the beginning if we're going to understand this. So Genesis 1, 27, it's a part of the creation account. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so Genesis 1 and 2 is the story of creation, of how God created humanity. And it's through creation that what we find is God gave us our original identity, that we are made in his image. That he's a good father, which means that you are his children, that we are his kids, we're part of the family of God, with the purpose of displaying God's incredible glory, to shine his radiance, his weightiness, his heaviness to the world around us. And so right in the beginning, our identity set. God created you. You're created in his image, in the image of God. He created you, male and female, he created you. So right there, your identity is set. But then, were to flip a few chapters more, you get through chapter 2, then into chapter 3, what do you run into? After creation comes what? Oh, I need to tell you something. Our church is still pretty small. When we gather, there's maybe like, 60, 70, 80 people. And so we're a little bit more conversational. So would you humor me this morning? So if I ask a question, I'm not just like, it's not rhetorical. If you could shut it out, that'd be awesome. All right. So after creation, what do we come to? The fall, right? Chapter 3. And what you find there is that our image was broken. Our identity was shattered. Richard told me a story. Remember the one time he was up here with a mirror? He hit it with a hammer. And none of you were blinded. That's just the way he does things. Like, it's amazing. Our identity was shattered, was it not? Created in the image of God to reflect God, but sin comes along and completely wrecks it, distorts it, so that when people look at us, they see something left of how we were created, but it's broken, it's marred, it's distorted. Sin went so deep that it changed our very identity, so that now we are born with a fallen identity. We're no longer children of God. We're now enemies of God. We're slaves of sin, slaves of Satan, slaves to ourselves, which I think is the worst part. And throughout the rest of the Old Testament, it's a story of humanity's identity crisis, of us asking the question, who are we? Why do we exist? A lot of times we find our identity in power, in wealth, in sexuality, in status, in pleasure. If you were to continue with the story of God, you go from creation, you go to fall. Anyone want to guess at the next big chapter of God's story? Right? We know what the problem is. We're shattered, we're broken, our identity's been changed. So what is God going to do? Redemption, right? That's the next big piece. And so you see God, he sends his son Jesus to live out his identity. You remember Jesus' baptism, right? It's like the heavens open up, a dove descends, and the voice from the Father says what? This is my son. And this son comes and he lives out his identity as the son who's loved by the Father. His identity is completely in God the Father. He's living out for us what we were meant to live. He's the example. He's the one who would go before us to say, hey, remember this is how you were originally created. Let me show you what the Father's like. Let me tell you, remind you what it's like to live out your identity as a child of God. And so Jesus comes and he does that. And what that does is when we see Jesus living out his identity as the Son of God, it creates tension in us at a soul level that something needs to change. Because we look at Jesus and then we look at our brokenness and we're like, the two don't match. Yet there's something in Jesus that I see that is so ultimately attractive that I want that. I want to be changed by him. I want to live like him. I want to be so close to the Father that it's like I'm a son. And what Jesus does, he comes along and he creates that tension in us that when we hear the good news of Jesus, when we see Jesus' people, there's something that wells up in us that we desire what we see. There's something super attractive about that. And so Jesus comes and he creates that tension. And maybe that's where some of you are at today. Maybe you're hanging around the church, and I don't mean the building, I mean the people. You're hanging around Christians, followers of Christ, and you're beginning to wonder about Jesus because you're attracted to these people. Like, there's something about the way they think and the way they believe and the way they're married. Like, they somehow, like the world, you're kind of coming to the conclusion the world doesn't have marriage figured out. But these people, they love one another. They raise their kids differently. They grow old differently. There's something that I want in that. And there's a tension that you feel. And I just want to tell you this morning that whatever you see in these people that are attractive to you, you're seeing Jesus. You're seeing the Son lived through his people. what Jesus is offering for you is for you to be transformed like he transformed his people. A foundational change of who you are, where your very identity gets changed. So we come back to the question, who were we created to be? What was our original identity? We were made to be the family of God. But then our identity was changed. We became enemies. We became sinners. We became rebels. But then Jesus comes, and what he's offering is he's offering for your identity to be changed, to have a new identity, a new foundation to live from. So the next passage I want to take you to, we're going to be jumping around a little bit this morning. Normally, we're preaching through 1 Peter right now, but in a series like this, I thought this would be helpful just to kind of see this play out throughout the scriptures. So 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is an amazing passage about your identity being changed through Christ. Paul says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a what? He's a new creation, right? You were created, but sin has taken root. You were born in sin. You were conceived in sin. And then Jesus comes along. He's like, guess what? If you're in me, you are a new creation. And the only way that, the best way that Jesus could figure out how to tell us that, what that would be like, is like, remember his conversation with this guy, Nicodemus? It's like, it's like being born again. Nicodemus, he's like, I don't understand that. And Jesus is like, I know, it's that radical. It's like you are a completely new person. You're a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, has died. Right? You imagine a body going into a grave. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Something brand new gets raised up from the dead. You see the depth at which you are changed when Jesus saves you? We want to better understand what that new identity is. What kind of person does Jesus make you to be? And here's how we're going to do that. Last week, Richard introduced to you four questions. You guys remember them? Maybe? It's all right. It's a week. It's a whole week, 7 days. That's all right. No worries. People always forget what I preach anyway. Those are the four G's. Yeah, those are all. I've been listening to Richard's stuff online. Who is God? What has God done? Third question is a question of identity, right? Who are we? Right, and those first three are questions about belief. What do you believe about those? Who God is, what he's done through Christ, or what he's done in general. Who are we? Those are all questions of belief. And the last question is a question of action. How are you going to live? Right? So those are the four questions that I kind of want to use this morning. And I know Richard just kind of introduced them to you last Sunday, but those are fantastic questions to read your Bible with, right? So, encourage you to be in the Word daily. And as you are, just keep those four questions in mind. Just as you read your scriptures, like, who's God saying that he is in this passage? And what has he done here? And in light of that, who am I? And then lastly, how's he calling me to live this week? All right, just really four simple questions for you to take and live out. Now, here's why these questions are so helpful in understanding our identity. What's the first question? Who's God? What's the second question? What has he done? Very seldom, when trying to understand our own identity, do we ever begin with God. But that's where we need to start. That's the best place to start. That if I want to know who I am, then I want to root my identity in the nature of God and what he has done through Jesus Christ to understand my identity. Right now, what our culture says is just look within, and whatever you find within, just let us know, and then we want to support that, we want to celebrate that. What we're saying as Christians is that's not where identity comes from. Our identity doesn't come from within. Our identity comes from who God is and what he has done for us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? And that's where we learn who we are. So what I want to do is I want to take those four questions, and I just want to ask the question, how do they inform our identity? How do those four questions inform who we are as the church, as followers of Jesus. Now, there's a way that God reveals himself most clearly to us in the scriptures. And it's a way, like I've been walking with some people. We've got four people that are interested in baptism in our church. Praise God. They're taking that next step. And so I've been meeting with them and discussing with them, like, how does God reveal himself most clearly in the scriptures? What's the most obvious way that God reveals himself in the scriptures? As the what? God the Father, right? So Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 5. If you got your Bible, you can turn to that one. Ephesians 1, 3 to 5. And this is what Paul says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for what? Adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. All right, so let's look at that. That one passage alone. So who is God in this passage? He's a father, right? Second question, what has God done? He's adopted us. You ever thought about that? That God the Father, from before he laid the foundations of the world, said, here's my plan, and it includes you. And here's how I'm going to bring you into this family. Here's how I'm going to make you a son, a daughter of mine. I'm going to adopt you in. I'm going to bring you in because right now you're part of a different family. I'm going to take you from, or you have no family. I'm going to take you and I'm going to bring you to be a part of my family. So you're adopted through Jesus Christ. That's the work that God has done. Question three. What is the first piece then of your new identity? If God is your father and he's adopted you, what does that make you? What's your identity? Your family. Right? Like, look around you, church. Your family. That there are families gathered all around this city this morning, all across this island, all around our province, all around the world. And we're family. Why? Because of what God has done through Jesus. He's adopted us through the work of Christ on the cross. And now we come to God as our Father. So, what are some of the good things that will be a part of a family? This kind of addresses the fourth question. How do families live? Together? Right? Like when the young buck lawyer comes to Jesus and is like, hey, boil all the commands down to, like, what's the greatest? What does Jesus say? Love God, right? Love one another. Why? Because God's done an amazing work through Jesus to make you family, to bring you in. So love one another. So that's how we're called to live. We're called to love God, we're called to love one another, and we're called to show that love to whom? Love your neighbors as yourself, right? Like, so God shows us this incredible love and he adopts us, and we're called to invite people into that. Like, let your neighbors see your lives, because they need to see what that love is like. Especially in a culture where the church is being pushed to the margins, it's going to take some of your neighbors. Like, if you're even new to the neighborhood, it's going to take them 2 to 3 years of watching your life and seeing whether or not what you believe lines up to how you live. And whether or not you love one another, and whether or not they're invited in to be a part of that, to experience it. So love God, love one another, love your neighbors as yourself. Right? So that's the first pieces of identity. Is God is our Father, we are adopted through Christ, therefore we are family. And now the last question, the contextualization, is something that you guys got to figure out as a church and then as smaller parts of the church, is how are you going to live out that piece of identity? How are you going to be family? Okay. Let's move on to the next one. how else does God reveal himself to us? If he's Father, what's the next way that God most clearly reveals himself? As the Son, right? And here's the question, what has God done through Jesus? If you were to go to Matthew 20, the verses 25 through 28, there's a really, really great thing. Matthew 20, starting at verse 25. It says, "But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man," even as Jesus, "came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." So again, you run through the four questions. Who is God? He's the Son. What has God done through Jesus? He sent Jesus as a servant. And Jesus, the servant, gave his life as a ransom. And he purchased our salvation with his very life. What's your response to someone who saves your life? Total gratitude. Like, I can't believe you would give your life for mine. I can't believe you'd run into the flames to pull me out. And what our attitude back is, man, I want to serve that kind of rescuer. I want to serve that kind of savior. I want to be like him. And so, because Jesus came as a servant, who are we? We're servants, aren't we? Are we not called to serve God, to serve one another, and to serve the world around us? Absolutely, because when you do that, do you know what picture you give them? A picture of the Son. And so when you're a generous kind of people and you see your money as a way to serve people, they look at that and like, oh, their money isn't their Lord. They're using their money to better the lives of other people. They're using their money to serve others. That's unreal. No one does that these days. Right? The amount that giving to non-charitable organizations, not just the church, but to like right across the board throughout Canada, is dropping like an anvil. That we are not giving the way we're not the generous kind of people that we used to be as Canadians. And so more and more people are going to look at the church and be like, you, right? Like they're like, all right, so you give away like do you know what you could do with the money you give away? The vacation you could go on? Like, the island is fantastic, but there's some other islands in this world you could go to with the money you give away. Right? And that people look at that and they're like, dude, that's just weird. But you give away, why do you give money? And you know, and so it's an opportunity to be like, because this is what Jesus did for me. This is how he gave his life so that I could actually live. Right? So we're called to live as servants. We serve Jesus, serve one another, and serve the world around us. Rich, what am I supposed to be done? When are these people going to get angry at me? 4 more minutes? Are you kidding? Okay, I got to move quickly here. How else does God reveal himself to us? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. What is one of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit? It is to fill, it's to empower, and it's to send. So if you were to go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this is what Luke writes. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth," right? He's quoting Jesus there. The Great Commission, the filling of God's people, the empowering of God's people, the sending of God's people. So if God reveals himself as the Holy Spirit, and one of the Holy Spirit's primary roles is God filling, empowering, and sending us, then who are we, church? What is our identity piece? You shall be my witnesses. Another word you could throw in there is missionaries. You're the sent people of God. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you to go, to be sent, to scatter throughout this city so that people might come to know who Jesus is. So then how do you live? Man, you live with a new purpose. You live with a new mission in life. I don't know how many times you got up in the morning and you look in the mirror, you're like, yikes, what just woke up here? And I would encourage you to see yourself as a spirit-filled person. That if you've responded to the good news of Jesus, you are filled with his, like the God of the universe, choosing for his glory to dwell through you. Who came up with that but God? So how do we live with a new purpose, a new mission? We live for God's glory, his kingdom, for his will to be done on earth. Now here's the really neat thing, and I'm going to end kind of with this next little point. When you respond to the gospel, to the good news of Jesus, when you become a new creation, when you're brought from death to life, when you are reborn, what action does Jesus command you to take to publicly declare this transformation? Baptism, right? Now, let me ask the question. Is there any chance that you might see the Trinitarian nature of God being declared through baptism? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, you've been adopted, you've been purchased, you've been sent, so you are family, you are servants, you're witnesses, you're missionaries. Is there any chance, you think, that in this great public display of baptism that you have a new identity, that you are reborn, that quite possibly the Trinity could show up, the Trinitarian nature of God could show up in our baptism? Likely. So Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came to them and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in or into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." See, when you get baptized, here's what you're doing. You're proclaiming the gospel. You're proclaiming the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're proclaiming that Jesus is the one who paid the penalty for your sin. He was the substitute. He atoned for your sin. You're proclaiming the resurrection, that Jesus defeated Satan, sin, death, and hell. He gave you a hope for the future. When you get baptized, you're proclaiming your belief in the good news of Jesus. You're baptized into the name of the Father, into the name of the Son, into the name of the Spirit. That you've died to your old self, and that you are raised with a new identity. You belong to a new family. You're no longer a slave to Satan or to sin. You are now a servant of the King. You're no longer filled with your own desires and ambitions. You are now filled with the Holy Spirit. You are his witnesses, his missionaries, a new purpose in life. See, the good news of Jesus changes everything. It is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. So here's what I'd toss out to you. I don't know who you are as a church. I don't know which of you have followed Jesus for decades and which of you this is brand new and which of you you're like, I'm just curious. I want to know more. Here's what I want to toss out to you today. If you're here today and you haven't yet responded to Jesus, I would call you to turn from yourself, to turn from your sin, and to turn to Jesus Christ. Believe that Jesus, through his life, his death, and resurrection, sufficiently paid for your sins. Come to know God as your Father. Come to know Jesus as your King. Experience the Holy Spirit fill you, empower you, and send you for a new purpose in life, a new mission, And if Jesus has saved you from your sin and you've not yet been baptized, well, that needs to be your next step. It's just as plain as, it's like Christianity sometimes is a lot more like Simon Says than we've ever made it out to be. Jesus is like, make disciples, baptize them. So if you haven't yet been baptized, you haven't gone down into the waters, you haven't been dunked, if you haven't proclaimed publicly what Jesus has done for you and what that means for you and your new identity, it's just time to do that. So talk to Richard. Find out when you guys are doing baptisms next and get baptized. Proclaim your new identity in Christ. And if you are a follower of Jesus, here's what I want to challenge you with. What piece of identity are you not living out? Because we all have strengths and weaknesses, which is why we're called to live this out together. But here's the challenge, right? Some of us, man, like we kind of live in the realm of God is my Father, and I'm, you know, we've got family, and it's just me and this family, and it's just me and these Christians, and that's it. And we're just going to protect that and put up walls around that, and I don't want my kids to have any friends who aren't that, and we do that, right? It's just a guess. I'm guessing we live in that realm, that piece of identity. But who are you serving? Who's God sent you to take the gospel to? As missionaries, are you living out those other pieces of your identity? Sometimes we love to serve, you know? And it's all about the kind of the social justice thing, and it's all about that. But man, do you know that you are sent by the Holy Spirit, and He will give you words to proclaim the gospel to people that you need to speak it to? You need to invite people in? Every family's a mess. Everyone gets that, right? So don't be afraid to invite people into your family. I'm not just talking to your blood family, but invite them to know some of your Christian family. That's okay. So I'm just going to let the Spirit kind of put His thumb on whatever He needs to put His thumb on this morning and just kind of ask you, how might you better live out your full identity as family, as servants, and as Spirit-empowered, filled missionary people? Amen?